Shalom. This is Billy Brim and the voice of One Witness radio broadcast. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit and the great moves of God that this earth has seen, and the greatest revival of all times, which will come before the coming of the Lord. We've read to you and studied deeply the Smith Wigglesworth prophecy. We have studied and read the Tommy Hicks vision. And when I was just telling to Randy, who helps me here with my radio broadcast, people used to know about what happened with the Argentine revival. But if you don't keep telling people and you don't bring it up, then the people who are born again later or come in later, young people, we having so many people come in, they don't know about these things. And what happened in Argentina is so amazing. And since the Tommy Hicks prophecy has not yet come to pass, you need to know, who is Tommy Hicks? Why, he might just be Joe Blow. How do we know that Joe Blow's prophecy is going to come to pass? One of the reasons why we have faith in the prophecy that Tommy Hicks gave is because of who Tommy Hicks was and what had happened in his own life and the great outpouring of the Spirit that came through him to Argentina. But we're reading a book that it didn't start with Tommy Hicks coming to Argentina. It started with prayer. It started in the life of R.E. Miller, a missionary to Argentina, a dejected, despondent missionary. He had had no results. He'd been on the mission field for years, passing out tracts, holding crusades, had the best musical equipment, and almost no one came to his crusade meetings, and almost no one even came to his church. And then he became so discouraged that he realized he had to seek God. And when he sought God and he surrendered to him totally, the Lord required of him that he spend 8 hours a day seeking God for Argentina, seeking God for the move of God. And it seemed that months went by and nothing happened, and he got a lot of persecution. They said, well, you shouldn't take missionary pay if you're not out passing out tracts. His passing out tracts had no anointing on it. So he had to go buy all this, and he had to give himself unto the Lord, which he did. He fasted, he prayed, he still didn't hear from God. All kinds of things happened until one day it happened. Now I'm going to pick up right where we ended off Friday. And you can get this book. You can read it for yourself. We want you to have this book. I'm going to offer this book with my next letter that I write to my partners, because we're having a prayer meeting. Folks, God made it clear to us in our recent corporate prayer at Prayer Mountain. Only one thing will save America, and it is not the election. Our prayer meeting that we're having in the fall will be over just before the election. But it's not the election. It's not the leaders that are going to save America. One, it's in a crisis. America's in a crisis. It's in trouble. One thing will save it, and that is an awakening unto God. We'll be talking about that this week. Now, we're going to pick it up with R.E. Miller. And I just noticed that this Miller book had the person who writes the foreword to it is Stanley Frodsham. And he was the one that wrote the only authorized biographies of Smith Wigglesworth that Smith and his son-in-law and those others cooperated with. Stanley Frodsham was well known in Pentecost. Now, he's been praying. We're back to R.E. Miller. He's been praying. He's been fasting. He's been seeking God for months. He's been through dry times, dry, dry, dry. He almost gave up. He said the devil told him, set a date. And if God doesn't give you an answer by that date, then it's over. You don't have to seek anymore. I think I'll read that part to you because it's interesting. The enemy brought in an almost successful attempt to halt the search. Set God a date. Surely by now you know you're mistaken. There's no use going on indefinitely. That's what the enemy said to his mind. A date was set. God, if by the end of this week, Saturday evening at 5 o'clock, you don't manifest yourself, then I will know that I've made a mistake. I will go out with tracts, return to the conventional missionary routine? Surely God, knowing I was sincere, would be forced to move from his hiding place. But still, no breeze stirred. In infinite wisdom and patience, God held his peace, and the end of the week drew near. The 5 o'clock hour arrived. Still, God had done nothing. With unutterable bitterness of soul, with tears of frustration and defeat welling up from depths within, I filled my pockets with tracts and slowly walked down the long hall which led to the street. God had not answered. At that moment, in God's precise timing, a local pastor arrived with his teenage, unconverted son. During the visit, the pastor poured out his troubles. At great length, minutes became hours. It was impossible to do the proposed house-to-house visitation and tract distribution. As the two visitors prepared to leave, I asked the boy a searching question. One word led to another, till the young man was on his face, sobbing his way to Calvary's fountain. The two finally left in the darkness of the hall with the door behind them scarcely closed. A voice within me said, "You see, son, when I wish, I can bring them in. Now return to prayer until I tell you it is time to leave." So back I went into that little attic room for more weeks of wrestling, prayer, and the Word. Months went by until time lost all its meaning. Then one day, a day no different from all the others that had gone before, without any advance warning whatsoever, a word was spoken into the very air of that room, a word that vibrated into the depths and out again into the heights. Upon that word, the mighty presence of God came and filled the whole world, it seemed. In a voice that seemed fully audible, a special message was given. The separating veil was rent, the windows opened, glory shone all around, and I was in the Spirit. God had come to just an ordinary man. He had deigned to speak, to bring forth his purposes, his will. His reality was manifested, and his word fully vindicated. He had not said, "Seek my face," in vain. For weeks the heavens were opened, and in spirit I saw things unlawful to be uttered. Then a strange order was given. Go tell the people, go call the people to prayer. I will pour out my Spirit upon them. Tell them to come prepared to stay from 8 until midnight. If they are not prepared to stay the entire 4 hours, they must not come at all. Could such an order be of the Lord? Just a while previously, a most convenient hour had been chosen for prayer meeting, and no one had come. And now, at a most inconvenient hour, who would be interested enough to come? God's ways are not our ways. He gave this command, and he expected it to be obeyed literally. I must confess that I had many doubts. I knew my few church people, their lethargy, their lack of interest in the things of God. If there were any response at all, I knew it would have to be God. God was beginning to teach us the importance of simple, explicit obedience. In Eden, it was not the quantity of fruit that consumed that brought such chaos. It was the quality of disobedience. The invitation was made to the little church group the following Sunday. It was most unusual and difficult to fulfill. Cold weather came, unheated building, lack of transportation, midnight hour. Nevertheless, 3 indicated their willingness to attend the proposed prayer services. These 3 came: a timid servant lass, a backslidden man and his young wife. Not one of the 3 had ever seen anyone filled with the Holy Spirit. This small church, and many like it in Argentina at that time, had never experienced any manifestations of the Holy Spirit. They did not know how to receive the Holy Spirit, nor what it would be like when he came. We spent some time the first night instructing them according to the Scriptures. Then we all knelt before the Lord in prayer. They waited in utter silence. I led out in prayer, praise and song, but no one joined me. They merely waited on in silence. When the 4 hours had passed, I asked if anyone had received any impulse from the Lord that would call for any cooperation on his part. Had anyone any impulse to pray aloud, to praise the Lord, to sing a song, in fact, anything at all? Everyone answered in the negative, except the young wife. She admitted a strange desire to arise, walk to the table in the center of the room, and hit it. Surely that was a bit strange. Being far too proud to even consider such a thing, she merely commented, "Oh, it would be too foolish." Nor could she be persuaded to even try it. Thus the first prayer meeting ended. Again I went before the Lord. I had fulfilled his command. Nothing happened. What should we do now? The Lord said to wait and gather again for prayer. The next night, the same group returned to seek the Lord. The second night was an exact repetition of the first. During the four silent hours, no one had felt the slightest impulse from the Lord, save the same woman who confessed to the same strange desire as the first night. But, as had happened the night before, she could not be persuaded to do it. The meeting ended in dismal failure. The third night, the same three joined my wife and me for another evening of prayer, a backslidden call to be preacher, his wife and a servant lass. The result was another evening of silent waiting, another evening of no response to any urgings or promptings of the Holy Spirit. When the service was nearly over, I asked the man's wife if she still felt like banging the table. With much shame and blushing timidity, she admitted that she did, but in no way could she be prevailed upon to do it. Thursday night, everything continued as the same previous evening until 11 o'clock, when I asked everyone to get up from their knees and be seated. "Young lady," I asked, "do you still feel the same desire to hit the table?" In shame and reluctance, she confessed that she did. So I asked everyone to rise. Singing a chorus, we all marched around the table. As each one gathered courage to hit the table, finally the young lady also took courage and reached out. When she hit the table, immediately a rushing wind swept into the room from the southeast corner. In seconds, the retiring timid lass was on her feet, worshiping God in ecstasy, her hands raised, her face transformed, radiating joy and glory. The backslidden, rebellious man, who had constantly resisted the call of God on his life, fell under the table and began to worship the Lord in another tongue as the Spirit gave utterance. His young wife, seeing what was taking place, cried out in a loud voice, "I too, Lord," lest the Spirit should pass her. Upon her too, the river of the Holy Spirit flowed, baptizing her in his presence, and she broke forth in a strange tongue. Although we didn't realize it at the time, the Holy Spirit was being outpoured not only upon us, but on the whole of Argentina in a new way, an outpouring that would later reach out to the farthest corner of this mighty country. An act of simple obedience had opened the door. God had set in motion the forces to change this vast pagan country and make of it a nation that followed the Lord. The move of God for which so many had prayed had come. We're going to pick up reading this tonight, tomorrow. We're going to talk about angels. We're going to talk about how they came. We're going to talk about Tommy Hicks. Call to get your own copy of this book, 1-800-972-3447. Call to receive "By God Reigneth, the Story of Revival in Argentina" at 1-800-972-3447. We invite you to come to our prayer meeting in the fall. I'm reading this to encourage you to begin to pray. We hope you'll join us in prayer before the meeting, and we hope you can join us in the meeting. Be looking for a letter that I'm going to write. If you're not on my partner list, write in, give us your address. I want you to hear what I'm going to say. 1-800-972-3447.